It'd be great if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8, and if you need reminding, that's page 972 in the turquoise Bibles. Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word. There are so many voices, O Lord, in our heads and our hearts and around us in this world, and what matters most is that we should hear your voice, speaking words of authority and power and grace and truth. And we open ourselves to hear your voice to us in your word this evening. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I chose this passage to preach on with a distinct lack of imagination because it follows on from where Steve was in the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, well, why don't we go on for these couple of evenings to the next two incidents in Matthew's Gospel. And as I got into this, I became more and more convinced that there was something really helpful for us to open up and expand this evening. You'll see it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside. And Matthew links this thematically with the Sermon on the Mount. He sometimes rearranges the chronology a little bit in order to draw out and emphasize something. And having been showing Jesus as the great authoritative teacher whose explanation of the Word of God was so much ahead of the Pharisees and his application of it, so full of grace and meaning and authority, having done all of that, Matthew now shows the power of his word in actual people's lives. So we move from a sermon to a series of power encounters in which the power of Jesus' word and the meaning of the gospel is unfolded in the lives of individuals. And the first one is this man with leprosy. I was tempted to entitle this sermon A Theology of Acne. Now, we need to understand where this guy's coming from. So we set the scene. Jesus comes down from the mountainside and large crowds are around him. But there's one person that Matthew is interested in, this man who has leprosy. And we need to understand, first of all, the total wretchedness of this guy's condition. The word is translated as leprosy, or he's described as a leper. The modern term for leprosy is Hansen's disease, and that's what the leprosy mission works on, and that's a disease in which the nerves go, and so people have all sorts of problems because they find they've cut off their finger or burnt themselves on something without realizing. It is a skin disease. It's probably not what was meant by leprosy in the Bible. What's meant by leprosy in the Bible is actually a bit closer to that teenage affliction which pursues many of us when we're far past teenage, which goes by the name of acne. Actually, the people who've delved into these things think that the kind of skin disease that's being described here and in the book of Leviticus is things like psoriasis or the skin disease aspects of the autoimmune disease lupus, or that condition that children get called ringworm, which has nothing to do with worms, but when they get a circle of red on their skin. Even something I hadn't heard of before called farvus, which is a nasty sort of scaly thing that can now be treated, but for years wasn't. In other words, a very obvious skin condition. And these things can be treated in the modern world, but in the ancient world, I guess that you just had to wait and see if they would go away and there would be some sort of natural healing or spontaneous remission because the medical science wasn't advanced and people didn't know how to deal with them. Now, any kind of skin problem is its own horrible thing because it tends to be disfiguring. I mean, you've all been adolescents, you know that, unless some of you mercifully went through adolescence without spots. And adolescents are self-conscious enough anyway, and it seems somehow particularly cruel that spots should add to that because it is so obvious. Spots are also itchy and painful, and many of these conditions are as well. Very unpleasant things to have, even if not necessarily life-threatening, like Hansen's disease is. So he was wretched from that point of view, but the wretchedness went far deeper than that. And that's because of what's set up in the book of Leviticus, which is that if anyone had one of these disfiguring skin diseases, They had to be diagnosed, and then they were pronounced to be unclean. And to be unclean meant that they had to distance themselves from the rest of the community. And so at the end of the reading that Norman gave, they had to be outside of the main camp of the Israelite community as they were on the march. And then when they settled in the Promised Land, they were outside of the community. They were outcasts. And they had to go around saying, unclean, unclean, because the disease might be contagious. Then others would get it, and it would spread and contaminate the whole community. It was a wretched existence. You had the flaking skin, you had the itchiness, you had the spots and the pus and all the rest of it. And it was bad enough, the disfigurement anyway, and people looking at you and looking aside or not wanting to look at you or with those kind of acts of sympathy that are really a mixture of that and disgust. And they had all of that, and they were pronounced unclean, and they couldn't go into the temple, and they were outcasts from normal society. It was a wretched existence. Now, the normal humane response to reading that chapter in Leviticus and hearing about that was, why on earth did God do that to people? Don't you feel that as you hear about that? I mean, it's bad enough having lupus or psoriasis or whatever it is, even acne already. Why does God make it worse? Well, what we have to realize is that the Old Testament laws, in their entirety and in their detail, were set up as signposts to deeper realities and to the work of Jesus Christ. And they function in that way. A skin disease is used in Leviticus as a kind of symbol of something that's going wrong in the heart of every single one of us. Someone has described human rebellion against God as a kind of leprosy of the soul. What was going on inside? And that's how it functions. And every single thing in the natural and created world, whether good or bad, has some way of pointing us to deeper spiritual realities. God has set up the whole natural world and the whole human world, even all our physiology and everything, so that if we read it right, we can see that it points to something about God, something about us, something about Christ. And this is what it points to. The uncleanness that each of us suffers from morally. And it's actually very interesting if you read the social anthropologists and the moral psychologists, how often in all sorts of different societies and different cultures, morality and cleanness or uncleanness are linked. Recent research, and even quite modern people who are very liberal and just basically have a morality of everyone should be able to do whatever they like as long as it doesn't harm anyone else, people like that, research has shown that there are some things that are presented to them that they recoil from. And even if they have no moral structure for saying why this thing is wrong, to give an example, say consenting in incest between people over the age of consent, which is illegal, but for many moral liberal modern people, they find it very hard to say why that should be illegal or why it's immoral, but they have just a deep sense that it is somehow unclean, that it violates something that is sacred or it violates sanctity. And you can find this in cultures all over the world, this connection. And so what happens in Leviticus is that God takes that basic human instinct, the connection between being unclean and being in the wrong, and he codifies it in this system. And so this leper who comes to Jesus is a kind of living illustration of that. And this poor man has to live it out in his own life. And what he's living out in his own life is that sin is real and separates us from God. So he's got all this happening. All this is happening. And what does he do? He comes through the crowd and he approaches Jesus and then he prostrates himself before him. He kneels before him, and the word sometimes connected with worship. It is an electrifying moment because he shouldn't be anywhere near Jesus. And Jesus has just been teaching about holiness and about purity. And Jesus shouldn't allow him anywhere near him for fear that he might contaminate him and spoil Jesus. And yet this man, in all of his wretchedness, has a conviction that Jesus can do something for him. There is a wretchedness there, but for the first time, there is hope. What he's seen about Jesus, what he's heard about Jesus, suggests to him that Jesus can do something for him. And so he comes to him and kneels before him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." It's a great moment. The expression of the confidence in Jesus' power. And then just the question. You can do it. I know you can do it. Will you? Well, we've seen the leper and his wretchedness and then his hope. And let's look at the Lord. What does Jesus do? This is such a great moment. He reaches out and he touches the man. In the mid-80s, when AIDS was starting to become more widespread, at that time almost entirely in the homosexual community, Princess Diana went to an AIDS hospice in East London, and fully knowing what she was doing, in sight of a camera, I think, sat at the bed of an AIDS patient, someone dying of AIDS. I think at that point the drugs hadn't been developed in the way they have since. And she held his hand and talked to him. And that gesture changed people's attitude to AIDS, which you can't catch by touching someone in that way. It's called by other means, as you know. It was a wonderful moment of compassion. But the power in it was quite limited. Jesus touches this man. He crosses a greater set of taboos. According to the Old Testament laws, in touching the man, he would make himself unclean. But he touches him. That's what Jesus does. And he says, "I am willing." This is the great thing about God. This is the great thing about what Jesus shows us about God. God is willing. God is willing to come into our lives and to touch us and to bring change. He's far more willing to do so than we are to receive it or to believe it. He's always been willing. We heard this morning about God standing with his arms outstretched all day long, saying, "I am willing, come to me." Well, the man has said, "If you're willing, will you cleanse me?" And Jesus says, "I am willing." And then these great words, "Be clean." Imagine the people watching if there was a moment of pause there or a moment of gap. As far as they were concerned, Jesus is doing something completely barking mad. He's touched this unclean man. He was going to have to go off and get purified and go through the whole thing himself. And if he caught the disease, he'd be in real trouble. But the evidence was there in front of their eyes. His skin healed up. And the pus was gone, and the scabs were gone, and the scars were gone, and the flaking skin was gone, and the itchiness was gone. And those white hairs, which in Leviticus seemed to signify illness or deadness, presumably were gone too. He was healed. And he could become a member of society again. But notice the word that Jesus says. He doesn't simply say, "Be healed." He says, "Be clean." Signifying that this was more than just about physical healing. The implications of the physical healing were that the man was now morally and religiously pure and clean again. He could come back into God's people. He could be part of the community again. And you see, what Jesus had done for him was more than just physical healing, wonderful though that was. It was the beginning of a process of total restoration to what he should have been. Not just as an individual, but within the community. This is again what God is willing to do for us if we will let him. This is the process that, as we cooperate with him, he is working through in our lives to restore us to where we should have been, at the heart of the community of God. And then we see, just finally, God's purposes in all of this. Jesus says to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, what he was doing here was part of a great moving beyond of all those Old Testament regulations, which would be abolished when Jesus died on the cross. But for the moment, they were in place, and for the moment, they should be honored. And he wanted those priests to see what had happened, and no doubt to hear about Jesus, it says, as a testimony to them. And this is what Jesus does for us. As we receive him, and as we're cleansed, as we're healed, we can tell others. And the news can spread all round. What shall we do with this? Let's take this into our own lives and experience. Let's receive the message of this into our own souls. I try to read through the Bible each year, and I follow the same scheme each year. I'm a very kind of boring person from that point of view. I've been doing it for years and years and years. And it means that I tend to get the same passages, well, I do get the same passages on the same days each year. And I normally wouldn't spot that particularly. But every year, on my birthday, 19th of March, I get Psalm 62, which is great, but I also get Leviticus 13. And for year after year after year, I've been sitting there having my breakfast on my birthday, and the first thing I read is Leviticus 13. And I have to say, this isn't very worthy, but this is just the kind of human side of me, if you like. I read Leviticus 13, and I find myself thinking, like, I've thought this year after year, couldn't I have a better passage than Leviticus 13 on my birthday? It's all about spots. And I remember someone telling me when I was 14 that I was going to get spots between the ages of 14 to 21, and then it would stop. And I spent 7 years thinking, well, at last they're going to stop when I'm 21, and then they didn't stop, and I still get spots. And I get other kinds of skin condition as well now. And I'm allergic to things, and I get these nasty, itchy patches on my hands. And the last thing I want in my birthday is to read all about that. And it goes on and on and on, and it's all this stuff about spots. And by the end of it, you know, I'm getting through my birthday breakfast and I'm itching all over. And then this year, I opened up my Bible, I was eating my boiled egg or whatever it was, and I read it again and I suddenly realized how wonderful it was. And even the fact that there are skin impurities on my body now, and I thought there might not be, it points me to a deeper truth. That there is a leprosy of the soul and a psoriasis of the soul and a lupus of the soul. And Jesus has dealt with it all. And you know, everything in the Old Testament law, however mysterious, it all points somehow to the glory of Christ and what he does for us. And even in the bits you don't understand properly, you should always adopt a kind of holding position of saying, I don't understand why this law is there. But I know that it will tell me something about Jesus if I only understand it properly, and I will one day. Well, that moment came for me on March 19th this year as I was reading through Leviticus 13, and I just thought how wonderful it is. And maybe the fact that I've got a few skin imperfections is just a reminder from the Lord that one day everything will be totally pure. And even now, I'm regarded as totally pure in God's sight. And the deeper things that are there morally deep down are covered by Jesus. And the things I can't heal myself of, and there are so many of them, are healed by a touch with Jesus, so that the contagion is not my unholiness going to him and making him unholy, but his holiness coming to me and making me holy. And actually the way that can happen is that all of my unholiness has been transferred to him once and for all on the cross. And that's the same for each one of us, if we'll believe in him. You know, there were large crowds, but there was just one leper who approached him in this way. And approached him confident in Jesus' power to heal him, and confident, well, hoping at least that Jesus would. What about you? Do you have that confidence? You can. It's here for you. There was a great sermon preached on this passage by the preacher Charles Spurgeon, who I read a lot and often quote. And the sermon's title is just such a wonderful one. The sermon's title is, "And why not me? And why not me?" And that's God's message to you this evening. He wants you to ask yourself, and why not me? In spite of my imperfections, in spite of the moral leprosy of my inner life, in spite of the fact that I can't cleanse myself, why not me? Jesus healed this man. He has the power still. He has the willingness still. And he will heal you if you'll open yourself to him. After all, what alternative do you have? One of the reasons I think that the Old Testament uses skin diseases rather than simply dirt adhering for the illustration is this. It's relatively easy to wash yourself clean. It's very difficult to heal yourself, in fact, impossible. I remember when one of my grown-up children now was really very young. I think I was bathing her, and I saw a dirty patch on, I think, the corner of her neck or her face, and I started scrubbing away, and I scrubbed away for some time and scrubbed a bit more, and after a while I realized it was a mole. Poor girl. It's a picture of us trying to cleanse ourselves. And all we need is a touch from Jesus because of the power of the cross. Will you say to him this evening, "Lord, if you're willing, you will make me clean"? Will you let him reach out to you as you touch him by faith and say, "I am willing, be clean"? As you do, that will happen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do believe that you are both powerful and willing. And so we come to you again afresh. And we say, Lord, make us clean. Because of your promises in the gospel, we believe that you will, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.